So it is the rain that grows flowers, not the thunder. I like that. And just in case you didn't know, there's a message up here for preachers when they come and stand in this pulpit. I think there's a few over at Point Remove as well, aren't there?
Yeah.
Well, it's good to be back in Arkansas again. And thank the Lord for the hospitality that has been shown to us every time that we come. And we are very grateful for Salem Primitive Baptist Church here. And we're very grateful for your pastor and his family as dear friends to me and my family, as well as Brother John Burkett, who's been a friend for a while, but we just haven't seen each other in quite a few years. But I'm very thankful for him and his ministry and his family who are here. And you all, most of all, we're thankful for Salem Church. And this is your annual meeting for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a day of memorial, I believe. And has a special occasion, I believe, for how the Lord has provided to you a pastor. And I believe a very blessed pastor indeed. And I pray the Lord bless him every day. But I pray the Lord bless him especially as now I get to see you all. And that the ministry here might flourish to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've been preparing for this meeting for some time, you know, sometimes you're just narrowing down some things in your head and in your mind, praying the Lord would, you know, definitely separate what is most important, what needs to be said, and highlighting those things in a way, and then removing those things that are unnecessary, as we would hope. And we hope that we've got it narrowed down to what the Lord would have us to say today. And so if there's any good that said this evening, may the Lord receive all glory. And it's an interesting thing, the foolishness of preaching, as the Bible describes it. Because it is a salvation, definitely, for perilous times, for hardships that we may face in this life. It is through the preaching of the gospel, the reading of the gospel, the studying of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have found much patience. And through the comfort of those scriptures, we do have hope for our souls, which hope is a type of salvation, isn't it? As we read over in the book of Romans chapter 8, we see that we are, in fact, saved by hope. Now, obviously, that needs to be rightly divided. It needs to be rightly divided, right? What kind of salvation are we talking about? It's a temporal salvation, indeed, but it's a very important thing. And I hope Amen. That whenever we talk about salvation in terms of eternal salvation, which we obviously see as being most needful for the soul, if we don't have that, when we have nothing at all. But obviously, temporal salvation is something that we don't need to just pass off as insignificant, but it is far-reaching and very important for us here in this world and in this time. So we hope that what we are saying here today about the preaching of the Word, that it is also through the learning of what is being taught, that it may sink into the heart of you all, and hopefully sinking into the heart of the preacher, pray for him, pray for all of us, that it is that the Lord is glorified through that. Because you know what that leads to? Leads to good works, which is glorifying unto our Father. So what we hope we learn here through this annual meeting may be demonstrated then throughout through our good works and through the way that we behave ourselves. Coming to 1 Peter chapter 5, the subject that's been on my mind is the subject of our Heavenly Father knows and He cares. Mm-hmm. Now, I called out that number 151. This has been an impactful thought to me. That song, you know, doesn't have the most lovely of all the melodies of the hymn book, I should say. It doesn't have the prettiest of harmonies, but I think it's the words to me that matter. And I think it's what the words that should matter to all of us. Words can be set to all different types of harmonies and music and patterns and such. What do the words say? And in that hymn, we find that the person who wrote it, and I can't recall the name of the individual who wrote it, but the person who wrote it wanted to emphasize the fact that our Heavenly Father knows, but what's most significant is that our Heavenly Father cares.
Amen.
He cares. Now, I hope we can let that sink in for a little while. I'm going to look here at my watch, make sure that I don't run over any time. I hope we can let that sink in a little bit. Our Heavenly Father knows. What does our Heavenly Father know? Our Heavenly Father knows everything. Mm-hmm. Our Heavenly Father sees everything before it comes to pass, has declared the end from the beginning. Our Heavenly Father has constructed this universe all by the utterance of His own words. Amen. He speaks and things exist. He can also speak and things dissolve into nothing.
That's right.
And that's how He'll destroy this universe that He's created. He shall utter the word for it to be melted by fervent heat, and it shall be dissolved, even the very elements of it. Our Heavenly Father knows. Our Heavenly Father is omniscient. That's what that means, is that He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows exactly how to create a universe. As we've already said, He knows exactly what it takes in order for a rose to bloom. He knows exactly what it takes for the sun to continuously burn in the atmosphere, or rather in our solar system for however long He desires for it to burn. He knows how to set planets in orbit, that they will continue and maintain their orbits until it is that He desires for those orbits to fail. He can keep a comet going into the our solar system all throughout its orbit as well. And it's amazing to see just exactly how it is that God, what He has done and what our eyes are able to behold. The atheist will look out at the universe as best as they can, and they'll look and they'll say, well, all those things happen because matter plus time plus chance. And they'll say that, all these things are out there in this universe because it was, some atoms collided. And this is just where they all landed. And over time, it just seems as if what has grown is what exists. And of course, you have to do that just kind of like our legislators in Washington, D.C. have to do it. They have to bury it under something. Legislators in Washington, D.C. bury things under regulations and words. And well, scientists, as so-called seems today, like to bury things under years and years and years. And so, who's going to be able to discover, or who's ever going to be able to figure it out, if it is that we say that all these things occurred billions of years ago? Whereas the Christian, I hope the Christian, and I don't know, I think we have some who are sliding off from this way of thinking, but the Christian hopefully looks out into the universe and sees that these things aren't intended for us, but rather are intended to declare the handiwork of a great and almighty God. Amen. And why He put those things there as well? Because it pleases Him.
Right. That's right.
And that's the right of a sovereign God to be able to do such. You see, the atheist would say, well, that sounds like an awfully egotistical, self-centered being. Yep. Well, you're comparing God to a human.
Amen.
And you don't like that because you wouldn't like any human doing such, to be egotistical, to be self-centered. But our God has full right to be such. To be, if you will, allow me to say, to be glorifying of Himself. And I believe the Bible gives express detail to that, how it is that God does in fact desire for glory to be given to Him because it's His sovereign right. And I'm okay with that because I know that our Heavenly Father knows how to do all these things. And on top of that, our Heavenly Father cares. Our Heavenly Father cares about us. The seemingly insignificant creatures that we are on this third rock, as it's been said, from the sun. We seem so insignificant, don't we? But I tell you this, don't look out into the universe at night, although how beautiful it is. Don't look out and think to yourself, oh, how insignificant I am. But instead, think about how glorious our God is, how wonderful He is, because that's why the heavens are stretched out, is to declare the glory of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father knows how to do those things. That blows our minds, doesn't it? Blows our minds. Why would He then care about me? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, now everyone of the church, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. It seems the Apostle Peter here has a way of bringing our attention to how it is that we're going to be able to cast our care upon the Lord, because it is that His position is that He is going to care for us. He says the way in which you're going to be able to do that is if you first humble yourself. I've talked already a little bit about egotism, which we are very much prone to do. We're very much prone to be self-centered, self-satisfied. We love the works of our own hands at times, don't we? We are just so proud of ourselves. That's our human nature. So that's Adam within us. Okay, that carnal nature loves to brag, loves to boast about what we are capable of doing. And the atheist, you know, as I was saying, you know, it doesn't like this to see this in other people, but I'm sure has no problem with admiring it in his own self. You know, anybody likes to see this, but they despise it whenever it is that anybody else is doing it. So I've got some words of admonishment here. Don't be the person that even the atheist can't stand. You know, it's a person who's self-centered. I don't want to be that person, and I don't. I don't want to be the person that's so self-centered that even the atheist himself can't tolerate to be around such. But the point that the Apostle Peter is making here is that we have a tendency to try to carry our own burdens. We have a tendency to try to carry our own anxieties, our own worries. And we fail in our own pride to give that to someone who is really able to carry it for us. Right. Whenever it is that we're so prideful in our way of thinking that we're able to tolerate and able to handle our own burdens, our own cares, our own worries, that we fail to give them over to the one who's actually is intended to carry those things for us, because it is that he's telling us here to do it. And what's the problem? Well, we think that we know how to handle things better. And that's really the honest truth about it, isn't it? Whether we want to admit that or not, we think we know how to handle things better. In fact, we think we know how to care for ourselves better than God does. But let me tell you, that's just not true. It's just not true. God cares for us way better than we could ever care for ourselves. We can test this theory. It's kind of funny to think about. Testing this theory, consider the idea of work. We all know, we, as much as we don't like to admit, sometimes work is good for us. The Lord gave this, issued this in the Garden of Eden from the very beginning. He gave to Adam, he says that, you know, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your face, he says. By the sweat of your face, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to till the ground. You're going to, of course, then thorns and thistles became an issue. He was going to have to deal with those things. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to labor. And if you want to eat bread, you're going to have to do that by the sweat of your face. Well, I think about this, and I think, man, you know, I have a desk job, okay? I have a desk job, and it doesn't require much sweating of the face. But you know what I also find that I do because I have a desk job? I also find that I have to get up and I have to go exercise if I don't want to gain weight. Because here's how much God cares about me. Is God gives me all this nutritious food, and then I see it before me and I think, oh, we can turn that into something that's not so healthy. We take what we like from nature. We take the milk that God gives from the cows or the goats or wherever you may get your milk from. You take that milk and we say, well, it's just not good enough. Let's put it in something called chocolate or cocoa and we'll make milk chocolate and it'll be really good then. And we say to ourselves that, wow, this is going to taste really good. But what does God do? He said, okay, those things are good in moderation. They're certainly satisfying to the taste buds, but man shouldn't live by these types of things, right? And God knows that. And he gives you plenteous nutritious food. But yet, because I think I know what's good for me, I'm there saying a prayer over the third Coca-Cola I've had and the fourth Hershey bar and saying, Lord, turn this into something nutritious for me. What am I asking God to do? I'm asking God to bless my candy. And he's like, wait a second, this doesn't seem right. And it doesn't. It doesn't seem right, does it? Because why? Because God knows what's good for us. God takes care of his people. And God gives us what is good for us to have, but we oftentimes think that we know what's best for ourselves. You see, God cares for us better than we care for ourselves. Mm-hmm. Going back to the whole work thing, how many of us would rather just play or sleep or, be lazy? Yeah. But God says, no, work is good for you. It's good for the saving of your life, of your soul, from idleness, from the temptations of the devil, who will in fact take one who is just not busy. Mm-hmm. He will take them and he will sift them as wheat. Exactly. That's why it is good to be busy. Even the Lord Jesus said he wanted to be busy about doing his Father's business, right? That's why he was in the temple. That's why he was speaking, even at a young age, speaking with those scribes in the temple, the doctors. He was talking about them because it was he had work to do and he was going to do it. We have work that is good for us to do because the Lord cares about us. He is going to issue you things to do. We all have a gift in the church. Amen. The Lord has first given you the responsibility to discover what that gift is. Amen. Okay? He's laid out several of them in the Bible. Go and find what your gift is and then get busy using that gift.
Amen.
In the Lord's church.
Amen.
Okay? Work is a good thing. He says 6 days should you should occupy your 6 days of the, out of the seven of the week with doing some work. He says use that seventh one to rest because it's good to rest too. Now here's what an issue that we have as human beings. We tend to run in an extreme direction, don't we? We tend to have a reaction. A reactionary way of living is not a healthy way of living. Primitive Baptists, we've been guilty of this at times. Of what we hear going on at the church of another denomination down the road, we tend to run reactionary in the opposite direction, and we can head into another ditch.
Right.
Right? We've had problems with this in the past. What we need to do is not be reactionary, we need to be responsive, and there is a difference. Doctor comes and tells you, I prescribed you some medicine here, take this. You come back a week later, and the doctor says, whoa, what has happened to you? And you tell him about your symptoms. He says, well, it looks like you've had a reaction to the medication I prescribed. Okay? But then the doctor writes another prescription for you and says, all right, let that wear off. Come back after you've been taking this for a week and see me. And you come back into the doctor's office, and he is pleased to see that whatever he has written the prescription for has gone away. Why? Because he says that it has responded to the medication. There's a difference. We need to be responsive, not reactive, right?
Amen.
We need to be thoughtful. We need to have wisdom with what we do because it is that the Lord has given us wisdom because He cares about us. How about that? Our Father cares about us. And that's why He tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That is, He's not going to just be mad at you because you're asking Him for another thing. But when you're asking Him for wisdom, He is more than pleased. He's more than pleased to give it to you. You need direction, whatever it may be. Direction with your career, direction with choices in life that you have to make with children. I can remember distinctly remember one occasion where it is that I was about to head out for work one morning and leaving my wife with two screaming children. And I went back to the bathroom and I thought, Lord, I can't do this to her. There was one time at least where my wife was happy that I was late for work that day. I can't do this. I can't just leave her here. But Lord, I don't know what to do. The children are screaming and I can't leave her here like this with these two screaming children. Lord, grant me wisdom. I did a quick little prayer. I prayed, Lord, grant me wisdom what to do. Grant me wisdom what to do. And it was at that time, I thought about the fact, you know, this little boy needs to start doing some work around the house. Because here it is, he's got some issues with, you know, I think some idleness of his own. He wants to play all day, but playing all day isn't healthy even for 2 or 3 year old little boys and girls. He needed some things to do. That's it. So we'll give him a little list of chores that he needs to do. And he needs to do them today. You know what? He was excited about doing chores. Now, that was a few years ago. I don't know so much about it now, but he still has to do his chores. He still has to do them, but, you know how that goes. Wisdom. I mean, it's simple little things like that, right? That basically a new dad needs wisdom. But you know what? I find an older dad needs it. An experienced dad still needs wisdom. And moms need wisdom. And children need wisdom. Everybody needs this wisdom. And the Lord says, I'm happy to give it to you. I'm happy to give it to you, but please come and ask. Just come and ask for it. Simple little things that I think we oftentimes fail to go to the Lord, to cast our cares upon Him because He says, I care for you, but cast your cares on me. You've got to do it. It's a temporal salvationism. It's a way that the Lord has told us that I will help deliver you from this, but it is that you're also going to have to do something. And I thank God for it. We see that even in the things that we are still required to do for this temporal salvation, blessings in this obedience, we still need God in it. He's never at any time told you that you're okay and you're sufficient in and of yourself.
That's right.
He knows you and I have him as a need. We have him as our need, and we always will always forever need him. That's why he says you have to humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humility is something that we need. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And how you do that is by casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We talk about the fact that our Heavenly Father knows what a Creator knows. I can't even begin to imagine.
Right.
You know, expressing some of the things that I already have this evening in that he has created a universe, I can't begin to fathom the knowledge, the infinite knowledge of our God. And still coming back over to this point that someone who knows so much still cares about you and I. And that this idea that he would show us that he cares. And so it is that all of that song, that hymn that we sang, he describes him as who he is, our Father. Because he's more than just a creator. Although he is the creator, he's more than just a creator. You see, there's this other belief about an infinite God that these deists believe in. Have you ever heard of deism, which is that God was essentially this great clockmaker who created the universe, wound it up, and then set it, you know, and left it alone and walks away. And that's certainly a way of describing a type of creator, but that's not our creator. Because our creator is also a father.
Right.
The book of Psalms tells us that he is a fatherless father to the fatherless. And in fact, I wanted to read that over here in Psalm chapter 68. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. A father of the fatherless. Well, it is that we had a father, if you will, in Adam, but our father walked away from his father. He did. In a sense of rebelliousness, he walks away from his father and rebels against what it is that his father, which the Bible describes him, that he was the son of God. He was the creation of God. If you read in the lineage of the Gospels of Adam, it says was the son of God. That's not capital S son, obviously Jesus Christ, but was that he was created by God directly, created from the dust of the earth. But here, in a sense that, you know, where it was that we should have had a father who was, in a way, responsible and obedient. And I'm not saying this to, you know, really discount Adam, because I'm not so certain I would have done any better. In fact, I think I would have done far worse than Adam. But here it is. We, you know, perhaps it is that we in this natural life don't have a father. Maybe somebody in this room was raised without a father. But God says, I'm your father, even of the fatherless. I'm a lover of my children, even whenever it is that the natural father that you have, or even a mother, isn't around. I'm still there.
Amen.
And he doesn't leave his children. He will not leave them comfortless. Jesus Christ said that himself, that I refuse to go and depart unto my Father until it is that the Comforter comes to you. I will send him a Comforter. And I know that the Father shall send him. I will not, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. Because he knows that we would certainly perish in an instant if it were that we were left abandoned.
Absolutely.
I think about Christ as he is there upon the cross of Calvary and the amazing demonstration of great care that our Father has for us in the giving of his only begotten Son. That where it was that he was hanging there suspended between heaven and earth, and what do we see takes place but darkness? And Christ crying out to his heavenly Father, to his Father, the only Father he's ever known, he cries out to him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because, here's the reason why, he was forsaken so that you and I would never be forsaken.
Amen.
So that you and I would not be left.
Amen.
So that you and I would not be abandoned.
Amen.
You see, what he was doing was acting in that role, I believe at that time, as the scapegoat. And as the fit man who was supposed to take that scapegoat to a place uninhabited.
Amen.
Where it would be that he would be left. Where it would be that he would be abandoned. And it was that he himself was fulfilling all those roles at the same time.
That's
right. That brings such sadness to my heart, but yet so much thankfulness
Amen.
To my heart. I'm sad to think about my Savior who was abandoned and what that must have felt like, what that must have been like to be in utter darkness, absolutely alone. No one, absolutely no one around. You and I have no idea what that is like. There may be times where you felt lonely, but you've never been alone. Not if you're a child of the living God. Not if you are a child of grace. He is a father to the fatherless and a judge to the widows. And he is in his holy habitation. You know where that holy habitation is? It's the parts that he has made clean in you. What God hath cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. That is to say, call it holy. It's another way of saying call it holy.
Amen.
What was common and unclean was just like everything else. But what is holy is separate. What is holy is set apart for a righteous purpose. He is in his holy habitation. He's inside you, a father to the fatherless. Here our Heavenly Father knows all we need before we ask. Here our Heavenly Father knows and he cares. When we find ourselves in need, then we to the Father plead, for he is a friend indeed, and he cares. He's not only a father, but he's a friend, and I'm not worthy of him. Neither are you, and nobody here in this room thinks that they're worthy of his friendship, but he still calls us friend, a friend of sinners. And he says that you are my friends. You reciprocate that friendship to me when it is that you do whatsoever I command you. He says, I've called you my friend. You are my friend. I care about you. I love you. I've gone to the ends of the earth for you. I've gone to a place uninhabited for you. I've done all these things for you. Show others that you are my friend by keeping my commandments. A blessing. Another blessing in obedience, right?
Amen.
Thank the Lord. He's... tells us not to worry. He tells us not to be so given over to this mindset of caring about and having anxious thoughts about whatever it is that's going on in your life, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever the trials may be. Although those things can be certainly overwhelming, he says when it's overwhelming, take it to him. Take it to him. That's why he says, be careful in nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I find that such an important part of that verse. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Mm-hmm. The with thanksgiving part. Part of that humility, it all is intermingled. You see, it's all intermingled. Part of living in a humble way is also being a thankful person. Because it is that you look at every single thing in your life that you've got that is good, and you think to yourself, I know I'm not worthy of this. I'm not deserving of it. And although you may say that out loud and in public, you might say it in social media, and you'll say, I'm not worthy of these gifts. And somebody says, sure, girl, you're worthy of it. Sure, fella, you're worthy of it. No, you don't get it. What I'm talking about is so much better. So much better than what I deserve.
Amen.
What I'm talking about is I realize of who I am in Adam, but who God has made me to be in Christ. And I thank Him for that. It's okay. Whatever people may say, I know what you mean. And I thank God that you realize that. Whenever it is that we realize we're not worthy of the blessings, the gifts that we have in this life, when it comes to maybe our children, when it comes to the bountiful gifts of grandchildren that I hear grandparents talk about all the time, how it is that they wish that God would have just given them grandchildren to begin with, and how wonderful they are. I hear about that from time to time. Maybe one day I'll see. But the children and the gifts of God, and what He gives to us, salvation above all things, the grace that is the crowning thing of Christ that He gives to you and to me. We're not worthy of these gifts, but we're thankful for them. To be humble, to live a life of humility, which is what we as God's children are called to do. It begins with thanksgiving. Realizing that every gift you've got is because a gracious God handed them to you. And even when you weren't worthy of them, He still found it a good thing to give to us. So how do we know that the Father cares about us? It's because He gives us gifts all the time. He cares for us through the church. And I think this is, besides salvation itself, eternal life itself, this is the most greatest gift that we have. And probably the one that's most underappreciated, I think.
Yeah,
the one thing that we take for granted all the time. Because it's more than just a gathering of people just for worship, although worship is the most important part of it. What we're doing here this evening is so important. But there's more to a church than just this. And I know this word gets thrown out a lot, but it's where it started. The word and the idea of community really began in the church. It begins in the church. You saw communities built around churches, right? Maybe the same case right here for, you know, this part of Arkansas was that it may be, you know, this part of this little location might have all began because of a church like this one. This idea that people are involved with one another's lives and they're casting all their care together upon the Lord, and where it is that they want to bear one another's burdens, that they have a place that they can come and do that, where they come to one another and say, hey, pray for me because I need help. I'm struggling. And just so happens to be that person you're telling it to say, well, you know, you may not know this, but I was going through something very similar several years ago, and I'm more than happy to help bear this burden with you because I know what it's like. And I'm not here to try to take anything away from you, but rather what I'm trying to do is be of a counselor to you. And we need this. We need this, don't we? We need mentorship. We need counseling in the church. The older with the younger, especially. The experienced with the inexperienced. We need the fellowship. For the Lord has told us, He says, that it was His good pleasure. He says that, fear not, little flock, is what He says. Fear not, little flock. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. The kingdom. See, our Heavenly Father knows every single one of His children. He knows every single one of His heirs of grace. He knows all of His elect. He tells us that. Sheep hear His voice, and He says that I know them and they follow me. They follow me. We follow Him into eternal life. That's certainly true with the effectual voice and the regeneration that the Lord provides. But we also have a way of following Him into His church. And I hope we do that through gospel obedience. Mm-hmm. When the gospel is preached, we know that none of His elect shall be lost. But we also understand that His elect, when they hear the gospel preached, should respond to that by entering into the kingdom. Because He says this is part of the way that He cares for us. You see, our Heavenly Father knows all of our needs before we ask, and He supplied so much of it into the church by caring for us here. That's what Salem Church is here for. It's here for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ through caring through the people, caring for the people of this congregation. The last place I want to go, and looking forward to hearing what the Lord has placed on the heart of Brother John Burkett. So, Matthew chapter 6. We have a tendency to forget how much our Heavenly Father really cares about us and get caught up in thinking that, as we've already kind of said, that we are sufficient in caring for ourselves. And that's it's a tricky thing. It really is. It is very sly. It's very subtle the way it sneaks in. But the Lord knows that it happens. You know, that rich young ruler came to Jesus. And I think it was, you know, with a mindset that he thought that he himself had satisfied some requirements. All these things, all the law, you know, that the Lord had listed off, all these things have I kept from my youth up, is what he told the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he wanted to know, what should he do? What could he do to inherit eternal life? All these commandments, all these things I've kept from my youth up. He was pretty certain about that. But then the Lord exposes something. But I know your heart. Mm-hmm. See, he knows. And he cares. Because he knew that this thing that was still held up in the heart of this rich young ruler, what was held up within him was going to bring him sorrow. And you see it brings him sorrow even before it is he leaves the presence of Christ.
Right.
The riches that he had was what caused him to sorrow. It wasn't exactly what Christ told him that made him weep. It was the thing possessing that he possessed in his heart that made him weep. Because he was busy trying to serve two masters. Right. And it cannot be done.
Right.
So he walks away sorrowful when the Lord says, give all that you have to the poor. Sell all of it. And take up your cross and follow me. He walked away weeping bitterly. Jesus says, no man, in verse 24 of Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. It's impossible. This is a law. It cannot happen. It's as true as the law of gravity, more true than the law of gravity. Because you can escape gravity to some degree when you leave the atmosphere of the earth. But you cannot serve two masters, not on Jupiter, not on Earth, not anywhere else. Can't do it. Okay? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So, God doesn't tell you something that you can't do, shouldn't do, without leaving you also with a solution of how to overcome those things.
That's right.
Okay? Therefore. And that's why the therefore is therefore. You know? Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor what you shall, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now, oftentimes we don't have this mindset that I think I'm just better than the fowl of the air, the ravens or the sparrows, whatever it may be. But we do understand that human life is far more significant than that of animals, right? I think we all grasp this concept and understand this. Some people, I think, losing their minds over this type of way of thinking. But the Christian people believe this. Salem Primitive Baptist Church believes this, that you are. You're far more important in the sight of God than simple sparrows and ravens and parrots or whatever else kind of bird you can imagine. And then he says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in his glory, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, the heathens, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But he tells you to do one thing, instruction here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Why? Because our heavenly Father knows your needs. And he cares about you. He knows you. But it's not enough that he knows you. Ah, I know an omniscient God. He knows about people. He knows about you and me. But then he knows us intimately too. Because of that, because of his love for us, he also cares. I'd say that a father or a mother who had children and just left them abandoned, cold, out on the streets, may have brought that child into the world, but cares not a thing about them. How do you know? Well, because they did nothing for them, right? Our Heavenly Father shows us that he cares about us and that he loves us by what he has done for us.
Amen.
By how he has given and how he has given and how he has given again. He gave us his only begotten Son. He has given us eternal life. He has given us the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. And he's given us a church, a blessed kingdom in which we can occupy and come into and find field to graze, places to feed our hungering, yearning souls. He has given us such a wonderful thing. Which one of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And in another place, we can read about how it is that who can, you know, change the color of his head. You know, we not talk about these things that we can change, because think about what the Lord is implying in there. when he tells us not to swear by heaven or to swear upon the earth, these things, why? Because he says, these things are mine, and you have no right to swear upon those things. Mm-hmm. These things are mine. Even you are his. Don't swear upon your own head. Right. You have no ability to even change one color of your hair to another color. And it permanently stay that way. Let's say it that way. you have no ability to actually do that. If you're going to change the color, you're going to have to go back in a few weeks and do it again, right? Okay, we all understand. Why? Why does he say that? It's because he's not only telling us that he possesses something that we don't possess and by natural right. I mean heaven. And we by natural right don't possess this earth. We might be ones who are to subdue it as it was given to Adam, to subdue it, to have dominion over it. But it's still not ours because Christ said that's his footstool. This place is his footstool. And it's in a great way why we see that I think the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head because he said, this isn't where I lay my head. This is where I rest my feet. This is my footstool. So why do we swear upon our mother's grave or this idea of swearing upon anything else? He says, why? Because it's all his. Why do we swear upon, why should we even swear upon our own head? Because he says, you are his too. What a wonderful idea. What a wonderful thought that you're his. And so praise God for the fact that he is yours. You're each other's. Our Heavenly Father knows everything, but the wonderful part about that is not only does He know, but He cares as well. Praise be to God. May we rest in that thought. Go ahead, Brother John.
How firm.